24, we continue going through the book of Acts. It's been a while since we've been there. Had a lot of other things going on and different preachers on Sunday morning. We'll get back to Acts chapter 24, where we pick up again on the adventures of the Apostle Paul, if we want to use that word. Acts chapter 24, we're going to take some time, actually read the 27 verses of this chapter here this morning, and then basically just get kind of an overview of the entire chapter instead of breaking it a lot down, because we're going to see a lot of these things repeatedly. Paul giving his testimony before others. Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1, if you follow along in your Bible, I'll read aloud. Acts chapter 24 and verse number 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and very worthy deeds are done under this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias the captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you for this morning, for the opportunity that's ours to gather together here. Father, we thank you for this place that we have to gather to worship, and Father, all the earthly creature comforts that you've given us. Father, we pray that we would take advantage of those by, Father, not having to focus on ourselves, but focusing on the Word of God as we read it together, as we contemplate it. I pray, Father, you'd take some of these wonderful, life-important lessons from this chapter that we're about to look at this morning. And God, remind us of the amazing can record a historical event from 2,000 years ago, and yet, Father, put it in language that is that applies to us in the day we live in right now. God, man and his nature and all things about him have not changed in 2,000 years. And we find some wonderful lessons from this very chapter about the society and the world we live in today. Father, help us to glean from these things. And Father, gleaning from them, that it might not just fill our head with knowledge, but Father, fill our heart with a desire to live in such a way that pleases you. We do pray, God, should there be one today that's with us that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, does not know for sure they're going to go to heaven when they die. God, that you'd speak especially to that person today. Father, may they not be able to get anything else out of their mind. Father, may they concentrate on the fact that they need Jesus Christ today. Bless your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in looking at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24, we read again this morning more about Paul the prisoner. Paul the prisoner. His days as a free traveling missionary are over. We have watched him through the heart, the center of the book of Acts, on his three missionary journeys, traveling on three different countries on two different continents, 54 different cities, all these different languages. And the great result, yes, there were trials and temptations, there was opposition in places, but everywhere he went, he filled his bag spiritually with converts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in every city he went to, he established a church and appointed a pastor, and wonderful things accompanied the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But as we've seen, his strong desire to preach to the Jews at Jerusalem drove him to ignore three different warnings that God gave him not to go back to that place. And Paul, who wrote in Romans chapter 10 about having such a great desire and burden for his people Israel, ignored the warnings of God on three different occasions and set sail to go back to Jerusalem, to go back there with the desire to preach the gospel. But as he arrived in Jerusalem, he found no converts, only conflict. He began to speak there at the synagogue, there in the public place, and go into the temple, as we read about here this morning. And everything he did was conflicting. Everything he did was confounded. Everything he did, there was no peace about it. And Paul, after a very short number of days in Jerusalem, was taken away to Caesarea when his life was threatened, and his time in Jerusalem was over. He had turned his back on missionary journeys. He could have been on that fourth missionary journey, but instead he followed his heart and went after what he wanted instead of what God wanted for him. And now he ends up as Paul the prisoner. Again, I remind us that if the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, writer of over half of the New Testament, could get his eyes and focus and his heart on something when it wasn't the will of God, how much more so can you and I do the very same thing? We need to guard ourselves. We need to be careful that we not let emotions rule, but that we follow the teachings of the Word of God and follow the leading of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul, now a prisoner, having disregarded the warnings of God, and instead of now being on another continent in another language preaching a gospel and seeing souls saved, now he's on trial. Now he's in a courtroom. And here in Acts chapter 24, we've read the entire chapter, we find him before the governor Felix, on trial before him. In chapter 25, he's going to be on trial before Festus. In chapter 26, he's going to be on trial before King Agrippa. And may I say that in these three different times of testimony, all two of them, this first one, Felix, we read the verse, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. We'll read about Agrippa in chapter 26. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Paul, who on his missionary journeys had so many converts, is now barren and dry. He preached in Jerusalem, not one single convert. He gives his testimony before Festus, before Felix, before Agrippa, not one single convert. Folks, it does us good to stay in the will of God. It does us good not to let our emotions and our feelings rule and reign over our lives, but stick to what the Bible says. Paul is not deserted by God, and eventually he's going to be sent to Rome, and there in Rome he's going to have numerous converts again. But Paul could have made his fourth missionary journey to Rome without this in-between trial he had. He's in a time of barrenness in his life. In Acts chapter 24, we've read already here this morning, and again, we'll be brief as we go through it. we read about Paul's trial before Felix. Felix is the governor of Judea at this time, and again, some men had taken a vow that they were not going to eat or drink until they had killed Paul, and they found out about that, and they smuggled him from Jerusalem down to Caesarea, and here he stands before Felix, and Ananias, the high priest, and the elders of Jerusalem all come down to accuse him. And we find in chapter 24, first of all, in verse 1 to 9, we find the prosecution. If there's any of you that like to watch courtroom dramas or things like that, the Bible's got it laid out. Verse 1 through 9 is the prosecution. Verse 10 through 21 is the defense. We've got the prosecution at this table. We got the defense at that table. And then verse 22 to verse 27 is the decision from the judge himself. Felix sitting there hearing the prosecution and the defense. Let's look at this courtroom story as it's laid out before us here in Acts chapter 24. Notice in the first 9 verses we see the prosecution. Sitting at the prosecution table, the Bible tells us in verse 20, in chapter 24, verse 1, is Ananias the high priest. You remember who Ananias is? He's the one that, as Paul appeared before him earlier, Paul said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." And this Ananias had someone smack Paul in the mouth for having the audacity to say that he had followed a good conscience. This Ananias is now there at the prosecution table, no friend of the Apostle Paul. Also sitting at the table, the Bible says, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders. Here's the leaders of that of the Sadducees and Pharisees from Jerusalem who have inconvenienced themselves. And this is going to come into play importantly in a few minutes. They've inconvenienced themselves to travel all the way from Jerusalem to Caesarea so that they might accuse the Apostle Paul. Ananias, the high priest, a great number of the Jewish elders all sitting at the prosecution table. And then their spokesman in verse number 1, with a certain orator named Tertullus. I love how the Bible always makes things. A certain orator, not a lawyer, not a doctor of the law, an orator. You know who this fellow is? He's nothing more than a silver-tongued, boot-licking orator. There are no charges to give against Paul. There's nothing concrete that he's done wrong. They need someone that can put it in picturesque language and sway Felix as he sits there at that place of making judgment. They need someone with the ability to talk. And they find such a fella in this man, Tertullus. He doesn't have to be a man of character. He doesn't have to be a man of honesty. Now, he could be a lawyer, I guess. He doesn't have to have any qualities. All he's got to do is have a gift for gab, a silver tongue. And so Tertullus is the spokesman for this group. He's the lead prosecutor, an orator named Tertullus. He's got nothing to accuse the Apostle Paul of, so he's got to put it in language that will sway Felix, the governor. I like the picturesque language of the Bible. Look in verse number 1. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders. I like that word descended. Now, it's probably there because it means that to come from Jerusalem to Caesarea is to come from a higher elevation down to a lower elevation. Jerusalem sat up on a hill. And to get from Jerusalem, you went down anywhere. And to get to Caesarea, they had to travel down to Caesarea. So the word descended is used, but I think it gives us a much greater picture than just that. Here are religious men. Men zealous after the law of Abraham. Man devoted to the law of Moses. And yet they are descending from that position of authority and responsibility to be nothing more than scoundrels. They're going down to falsely accuse a man because he differs with them about the Messiah, the Christ. He has not caused an uproar. He has not led the things that they accuse him of. He's done nothing more than preach the gospel of Christ. But their animosity as religious men toward one whom they disagree with has left them to leave their positions and responsibilities as religious leaders and come down. They've descended to that level. I also think when I think of descended, I think about vultures circling in the sky, coming down to feed on their prey. The Bible gives us the picture of Ananias and the elders and Tertullus, all those sitting at the prosecution table with evil motives behind them. Bad quality of people opposing the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse number 2, and I have fun when I read the Bible. And I read in verse number 2, and I say, and I read, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, and Tertullus begins his speech in verse number 2. And when I read it, I can't help but putting in a language that just makes his words drip with syrup and makes them sound so buttery, because that's all he's doing. Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. You know, all you got to do is pick up a book of history about Felix, and you found out he was a murderous villain. He killed anyone that opposed him. He threw in prison those that disagreed with him. He was a very immoral man in his marriage relationships and things like that. This guy he's a politician. This guy is nothing but a filthy scoundrel. And here Tertullus, the orator, gets up there and says, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. He's lying through his teeth. He says in verse 3, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness. And verse 4, notwithstanding that I not be further tedious unto thee. All right, sit down and shut up. You've already been tedious. All this nonsense, all these filler words, just trying to get on his good side. That I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Again, imagine the prosecution table sitting there, the chief priest and all the elders, and Tertullus, the slick-tongued lawyer, gets up and stands in front of the judge and begins complimenting him and flattering him and putting all these things on. And don't you know that guy sitting there just knows exactly what's going on? He knows what card the guy's playing. He's been here before. But he allows him to go on, and he uses all this flattering language and talks about, by thee we enjoy great quietness. Very worthy deeds are done unto thee by reason of in thy province. And I think Felix is up there, and all he hears is blah, 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 blah. He's heard it all before. The Apostle Paul is there before him. He's being accused by this man who's giving nothing but flattering language and falsehood. Notice in verse number 5, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews. Notice the word sedition. A mover of sedition among the Jews. He's saying, here's what Paul's doing. He's kind of like Barabbas. Remember when Pontius Pilate wanted to let Jesus go, there was another man there. It was a robber. He'd cause insurrection. His name was Barabbas, and the crowd said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Barabbas was just like this man. He was a man of sedition. He had plotted and planned the overthrow of the Roman government. Well, Tertullus, with no accusation to give against Paul, fabricates this stuff and said, well, he is a mover of sedition among the Jews. He's trying to get something that Felix is going to listen to. And so he's just making it up as he goes. And he says he's a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. I wish we could hear the spite in the words of Tertullus as he said that. I can hear the butter and the syrup when he says, oh, by thee we enjoy great quietness and all peace. And then he starts talking about the Apostle Paul, and even his mouth tightens up. And his lips get a little accusatory, and he begins to talk completely different about the Apostle Paul. He butters up Felix and lifts him up and exalts him, and then demeans the Apostle Paul. Now, isn't that the way the world does things today? They take the evil, and they take the wicked, and they take the ungodly, and exalt it. And they take those things that are pure and right and holy and disdain it. All you got to do is turn on the radio station and hear the news broadcast and listen to their the way the things. You'd think Tertullus worked for MSNBC or something, because of the way he could elevate the evil and talk good about the evil and talk bad about the good person, the Apostle Paul. He's a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. But all this is not surprising. Keep your place there and look back at the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Notice what Jesus said here. Jesus said in John chapter 17, if the world loved you, if you were like the world would love you, because the world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you want to be a testimony and take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've just got to mark it down. You're not going to fit in the world you live in. You're not going to be able to get along with everybody and take a stand for Jesus Christ at the same time. And the Lord said that back in John chapter 16. Notice in verse number 1. John 16 and verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Jesus healed a blind man in John chapter 19. And as soon as he did, they forced him out and were going to run his parents out of the synagogue too. Because of faith in Christ. Don't be offended, they shall put you out of synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you, notice this, will think that he doeth God service. Who is it that's against Paul? It's the high priest. It's the elders of the church, the elders of Israel, zealous for the law of Moses and Abraham. And yet they oppose the apostle Paul, who's done nothing more than preach peace and preach hope and preach the resurrection and preach the revelation of the word of God. And yet here they are gathered against him and making these accusations of sedition, of being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Today they would simply say that, oh, he's one of those Christians, one of those followers of Christ. Oh, we all know what those are like. That's what they're saying about the Apostle Paul here. In verse 6, they accuse him of sacrilege, who has also gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. He went to profane the temple. Now, again, we read back in Acts chapter 22 and 23 what Paul did. He went into the temple and took a vow upon himself. He went in and took others with him that had vows, and he paid their vow and went in and worshipped in the temple with them. None of these things they're saying are true. But they don't have to be true. In fact, this thing about sedition, or this thing about sacrilege, the worst thing about it is it's half true. Paul did go into the temple. And half-truths are many times harder to dispel than whole-truths. You know, the dangerous thing in our society in our day is all somebody has to do is make an accusation and the person's testimony is tarnished. It doesn't have to be true. There doesn't have to be any element of truth to an accusation anymore. And the accusers seem to get off scot-free. And those that have been accused have had their testimony damaged or impinged or worked upon. And there's no remedy for that. Here's what's happening to the Apostle Paul. They're making these accusations. There's no foundation. There's no basis. But people are going to believe what people want to believe. And so Paul is sitting there. The accusers are all gathered around the table. They're making their accusations. Tertullus goes on in verse 7 to say, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee. This is not exactly the way things happen. Lysias came and took Paul out of their hands, but he didn't say go down there and accuse him. They rescued him. They got him out of Jerusalem as fast as they could. So we see the prosecution table. We see those that are accusing Paul, making a hero out of Felix and a goat out of the apostle Paul. That's the prosecution side. Now look at verse number 10, and we see the defense table side. Over here we've got the high priest. We've got a number of the elders of the Sadducees and Pharisees, and we've got Tertullus, the silver-tongued orator. Who do we have over here at this table of the Apostle Paul? Who's on the defense side? In verse number 10, the Bible says, then Paul. You know what the saddest thing about verse number 10 is in those two words? Paul's all by himself. Paul has been deserted by everybody. Where is James, the leader at the church at Jerusalem? I mean, the high priest could go from Jerusalem down to Caesarea to accuse him. Where's James? Why didn't he come down from Jerusalem? Where's the leaders at the church at Jerusalem that told Paul to go into that temple and show everybody that he was keeping the law? Where are those that recommended Paul to do that? Where are they now that he's being accused and got all these people against him on that side? And there stands the apostle Paul all by himself. Folks, you know what the lesson is for you? That sometimes if you're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to do it by yourself. You're going to have to do it alone. You think somebody's going to be there with you. Oh, we got your back. Yeah, from way back there. The Apostle Paul's all by himself. Now, shame on the church at Jerusalem for thinking of themselves and not thinking of the Apostle Paul. And all the day of judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, when James and those elders will stand before the Lord, having not backed up the Apostle Paul, having sent him into the lion's trap and then deserted him as he went into it. And now Paul stands all by himself. You know, Luke is writing these things, and apparently Luke is in the vicinity. But Luke can't help him. Luke's a Gentile. These Jews are accusing him of overthrowing the law of Abraham and Moses and all that. And if a Gentile appeared on Paul's defense, that's just going to bury him a little bit more. He's got Titus with him. Titus is with them at this time. He's with Luke. But again, he's a Gentile. Paul needs one of his countrymen. Those people he's so burdened for. Those ones that he was willing to risk his missionary journey to get back to preach. And now here he stands and they've all deserted him. He's all by himself. And Paul begins to speak in verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge to this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Felix, at this point, history says, had been the judge of Judea or been the procurator of Judea for 6 years. He was familiar with that way, which is what they called Christianity. He was familiar with the Jews and their customs and their laws and their teachings. And so Paul just said, "I'm glad I'm not before a novice. I'm glad I'm standing before someone that knows about the things we're talking about. I don't have to lay the groundwork. You already know about it." He says in verse 11, to answer the accusation of sedition, he says, "Because thou mayest understand that there are but 12 days since I went to Jerusalem." Now, we don't have time to cover everything. You know what Paul's saying there? "I haven't had time to plan sedition. 12 days ago, I went to Jerusalem. I was there for 3 days. After that, they sent me down here to Caesarea. That took 2 days. There's 5 days dead. Now, in verse 24, after 5 days, that's 10 more. There's only been 2 days that Paul's been down here. He's not had time to plan anything. And everybody knows about it. So he says in verse number 11, "Because thou mayest understand that there are but 12 days since I went to Jerusalem for to worship." It's not sedition. I went to the temple to worship. I didn't go to recruit. I didn't go into the mosque to get young men to sacrifice themselves. I went there to worship. "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." You know, Felix knows that because he's got the letter from Lysias the captain in his hand. Remember that letter we read about at the end of chapter 3? Felix knows all this stuff. He knows that everything Tertullus said was just a bunch of hot air. And that Paul is presenting the truth the way Lysias the captain had written it. Felix knows what's going on right in front of him. Paul says in verse number 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers," notice this, "believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Paul said, the only thing I'm guilty of is believing the revelation of God. Believing everything that's been written in the law and the prophets. Paul is taking his stand upon the written word of God. How does he know what's written in the law? How does he know what's written in the prophets? He's got the Old Testament. Paul was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He knows the Old Testament backward and forward. And he's saying, "I believe the promises of that. I believe the things that are written in the law and the prophets. I believe in the revelation." Then he says in verse 15, "And I believe in the resurrection and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." Now we're still looking not at the prosecution, we're looking at the defense, but can we just for a moment let the cameras steal a glimpse of the judge sitting there? And the Apostle Paul says that, "I believe there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you're going to notice in verse number 23 that when Paul gets done with this little testimony, the Bible said that Felix trembles. There's something in the words of Paul that are going to get into Felix's heart and make him uncomfortable. And it begins right here with Paul saying, "I believe the revelation of God. I believe the Bible. I believe what it says." And he says, "I believe that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and," Felix, "of the unjust." Now, Paul doesn't point a finger at Felix. Paul doesn't call him by name, but I bet you the Holy Spirit did. Because by the time this is over, he's sitting on that judgment seat and he is trembling for fear. Paul says, I believe there'll be a resurrection both of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Folks, you realize this morning, there is going to be, believing the word of God, believing what it says, there's going to be a resurrection, and some are going to stand before God at the resurrection of the just. Some are going to stand before him at the resurrection of the unjust. Some before the great white throne of judgment to be cast into hell for eternity. Some at the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for those things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And Paul begins to proclaim that before Felix. And he says in verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I believe the Holy Spirit's conviction is all over that room right there. Those are the same words that Paul said earlier when Ananias, the high priest, commanded somebody to smack Paul in the face. Now he says it in the courtroom, and Ananias can't do a thing in the world about it. And I believe the conviction that's already reaching into Felix's heart is now over here among these men at the prosecution table to know that they what they did to Paul the first time he said that, and now they know they can't do anything because it wasn't right. And conviction's filling that room. It's all over the place. Paul said in verse number 17, now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. Paul is very calm in his presentation. He doesn't have to yell, he doesn't have to scream. He's got truth on his side. And he's simply stating the facts. He says in verse 19 that those that were at the temple ought to be here. They're not here. No, it's the Pharisees and Sadducees, not the men that were in the temple worshiping. They ought to be here to say something against it. Verse 20, or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. That is going to abruptly end the speech of the Apostle Paul. Tertullus has given the prosecution side. The Apostle Paul has now given his defense side. And he ends with those words in verse number 21. I am called in question by you this day concerning the resurrection of the dead. I'm not sure that was supposed to be the end of Paul's statement, but Felix begins to speak immediately after that. He's heard enough. He's heard all he can handle. Now it's time for a decision. You know how it goes. The prosecution rests. Paul speaks, the defense rests. All attention is given now to the judge sitting there. What is your decision? Is the man innocent? Is the man guilty? Now, you and I, we know, anybody with any honesty reading the story knows what the outcome ought to be, what it should be. Much like Pilate with the Lord Jesus Christ, I find no fault in this man. I'm going to let him go. But Felix isn't that honest of a person. And we find beginning in verse number 22, notice what it says. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, talking about Christianity, he deferred them. He deferred them. You know what that means, defer? It means he put it off. The prosecution is rested. The defense is rested. All evidence has been presented. It's obvious who's right and who's wrong, who's good and who's bad. And all Felix has to do now is make a decision and say, Paul, there are no accusations against you. You can go. But he doesn't have the guts to make that decision. And he defers. He puts it off. Now, Paul, for the next 2 years, while Festus is sitting there, is going to be put in jail. You read the account there. It's not a jail of bars. It's not a jail of starvation. In fact, he's given liberty. He's under house arrest, basically. He's put into a place where he can come and go as he wants to, but he's got to be guarded and watched all the time. Any friends can come and go as he wants to. And you say, well, that's not so bad. There's only one problem. He's innocent. He's not done anything wrong. And he's still under house arrest. He's not in Cappadocia. He's not in Ephesus. He's not in Galatia. He's not in Asia Minor. He's not over in Greece where he ought to be. He's under house arrest there in Jerusalem as an innocent man. Because Felix didn't have the courage to say, you're innocent, you can go. He feared the Jews. The Bible tells us that fear of man brings a snare. And that's the problem that Felix had. Now I want you to jump down and look, if you would, at verse 24. And let's find out the conclusion to this whole matter. In verse 24, the Bible says, "And after certain days, while Paul is under this house arrest, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess." You know who Drusilla's grandfather was? Drusilla's grandfather was the Herod that killed all the babies under 2 years old in Bethlehem that night. Her uncle is the Herod that had James in Acts chapter 12 beheaded. This is not a nice lady. In fact, if you read again historically, if you read about her relationships physically and in marriage and all that, she's not a good lady. And here she is married to Felix, who's a scoundrel and rotten. And they find no greater glee than to have Paul come and stand before them and proclaim this stuff that he's talking about. And yet it tells us in verse 24 that when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Can I say this? You can't hear about the faith in Christ without being affected. You cannot hear about the faith of Christ without being affected. You might be affected negatively. And by negatively, I mean not that the faith is bad, but you might react negatively. Or you might react positively, but I guarantee you, you will react. I did the funeral Thursday. I told you about it Wednesday night. The local funeral home called me and said, a fellow died in Florida. He's from Baysville. His wife is buried at Greenwood Cemetery. They lived here for 30 years before he retired. Went down to Florida. Now he's 91 years old. A deacon in a Baptist church. He died. They did the funeral. They want to bury him at this cemetery next to his wife. They want a Baptist preacher to do the ceremony. So I graciously said, yes, I'd be glad to do it. Didn't know anybody. Didn't know the people. I didn't know if I'd get there and it'd be just me and the funeral director or what the deal was. So I went out there on Thursday about 10 minutes to 1, and I got out there and there was about 15 family members that were there that had driven in from all over the place. Nobody was from around here. And so they drove in, and one of them was the man's daughter, who was probably in her 70s. And I talked to her a little bit and tried to find out, you know, a little bit of information about him and this thing. And she said, oh, he loved his time in the military. He was a master sergeant in World War II. And he loved his grandchildren. And here's one of his great-grandchildren and his granddaughter getting ready to have another one. Talk about this man. And I'm just thinking, you know, I'm not hearing what I want to hear. He loved this and he loved this and he loved that and he loved that. And went through all this conversation. I'm looking through. So I got up and I did the graveside ceremony. I went to 1 Corinthians 15 and read about the moment the twinkling of an eye will all be changed. You know, I did that. Went to Thessalonians 4, read about the rapture, you know, descend from heaven with a shout. And I say, you know, this man, from what I understand, was a deacon in a Baptist church, and we trust he knew Christ as his Savior. And you know, while I'm standing there doing that, I can tell, as faith in Christ is going out, I can tell who's getting it and who doesn't want it. I can tell. I've done it. I've done funerals here. You do weddings where you present the gospel and all the family comes in. And you can tell who's getting it and who wants to get out as fast as they can. But the gospel affects everybody. It's something that you just can't be neutral about. You either have to receive it, or if you don't receive it, you've rejected it. And here's Felix and Drusilla sitting there. And Paul begins to explain his faith in Christ in verse 25. And he reasoned of righteousness. Oh, Felix, you know what righteousness is. It's everything you're not. You know what righteousness is. It's following the guidelines of God and the conscience and the Bible. The things that you don't do. The Bible said he preached about temperance. Having self-control. Not giving yourself over to sinful pleasure. And then he talked to him also, the Bible says, about judgment. And Felix is hearing this. He's heard it once before. And he deferred Paul, and now he comes and he hears it. There's a desire, there's something inside of him that's telling him, this is right, this is true. But Felix, oh, what a change you'd have to make in your life if you accepted this. Paul's preaching about righteousness, about temperance, about judgment to come. And notice verse 25. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Conviction. God putting his thumb down on Felix as he heard about these things. The Spirit of God going into Felix and saying, Felix, you know you're not right. You know your life isn't right. You know what Paul is saying is true and accurate and right about the resurrection, about the revelation of the Bible. You know this is all right. You've got more perfect knowledge of this way. You can't blow it off. You can't make it. You know this is right. What are you going to do about it? And he trembled. Then notice one of the saddest statements in all the Bible at the end of verse number 25. Felix trembled and answered. You know what I said? You know what I wish it said right there? Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? John chapter 3. How can a man be born again? Oh, Felix would have just responded to Paul's message with a question like that. How different his eternity might be. But instead he says, go thy way. Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I'll call for you. When I've got time for this, Paul, I'll worry about it. I'm young now. I don't have to worry. I've got a full life ahead of me. When I have convenient season. Can I tell you why that's such a sad statement? Because there's nothing in the Bible that ever tells us that Felix found convenient season. In fact, by the end of the chapter, you notice in verse 27, Felix is replaced by Festus. Again, history says that the Jews' uprising got rid of Felix because they despised him so much, and Rome recalled him and sent Festus in his place, and Felix was removed from that preacher that gave him the gospel straight and forward and told him about righteousness and temperance and faith. And as far as we know, Felix died after that without ever having found convenient season to put his faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what I believe the Bible tells us is going on? On June 10th of 2012, down in the center of the earth, beneath our feet, there's a man down there right now named Felix. And he's in a place called hell. And he's probably walking around, rubbing his hands, saying, when I had convenient season. Go away, Paul, when I have convenient season. And those very words he spoke are tormenting him to this day. Because you know, the Bible tells us that a person in hell has their memory. Lazarus, the rich man, when he died in Luke chapter 15, Abraham said to him, remember, son, when you were alive, you got the good things. Remember. He can remember what happened in his lifetime. That man's down there saying, when I have convenient season, and probably hitting himself in the head and saying, what a fool I was. When I have convenient season. And his eternity was hinged on that one moment where he could have made a decision for Christ, where conviction was in his heart from the Spirit of God, and he turned it away. Go thy way, Paul. Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. The Spirit of God will speak to your heart at least one time in your life. The Bible guarantees one time. It doesn't guarantee a second. It guarantees one. That the Spirit of God will come into your heart and speak to you and show you this is right. You know it is. The Bible is right. The resurrection is right. You know Jesus Christ died for your sins. You know if you don't receive Him as your Savior, you'll die and spend eternity in hell. You know the Holy Spirit of God will convince every person in this world at least one time of that truth, according to John chapter 1. This is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. And you have a choice either to receive or to reject. Either say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or go thy way. When I have more convenient season, I'll call upon you. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And as you stand there,